Thank you for reading that, Anne. Nothing like a good fish story, eh? I love it when the scriptures touch on a couple of my passions. I love to fish, and I love to be a part of the process that the Lord uses us to bring others to Him. And here, this story covers two of those, or these two passions of mine. And I can relate to the reality of Simon's address to Jesus. And as we unpack this morning, I hope you sense the same. When I read this story, and when I hear it read, I always think of that Sunday school song, "I will make you fishers of men if you follow me." I always get a kick out of the folks in long-term care because I use a passage or talking about a particular story, there's always seems to be a song that goes with it, and they all perk up because they know those songs because a lot of them grew up in church and Sunday school. And even that song there, "He walks with me and talks with me." I've seen people sitting in wheelchairs that I think are completely comatose. And then that song comes, you see their toes start tapping, or their fingers start moving, or even their lips to the words of that song. It's a song that's ingrained in a lot of us. And the truth of that is so powerful to understand how God is with us all the time. He's with us. He walks with us and talks with us. Let's just ask the Lord to bless us as we go into His Word. Our Father, we are grateful for the privilege of gathering together, to be able to set aside our activities for the moment and to just be able to sit and listen and hear your voice spoken to us. I pray that you would speak clearly, that we would be able to move the clutter away so there's nothing that interferes, but that we might listen and hear and ponder and obey what you bring before us. And I just pray this morning that the message doesn't become confused in the messenger, but may you give me clarity of thought as I share these things that you've laid on my heart. We just give you thanks, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. That whole story of Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry here in Luke chapter 5. He's beginning to gather crowds that want to hear him speak, want to know what he's all about. And these crowds are growing to the point that here he is with a group of people along the shores of Galilee. And they're pressing in on him. And the only place Jesus could go would be for a swim, because they are pushing him into the water. So he sees a boat there, and naturally, well, that's a good place to sit and to talk. And so he had Simon, who owned the boat, graciously let him use it while he spoke to this gathering crowd about things of the faith. And then when he was finished that, Jesus, you know, just like a typical land lover, you know, and you get opportunity to be on the water, he said to Simon, "Hey, can we go fishing? You know, let's take the boats out again and see what we can catch. Maybe we can catch supper or something." I'm paraphrasing because I think that's how I would respond. And Simon, of course, he wasn't none too thrilled because they'd been fishing all night and came up with zero. Now, I've had that experience. Not that I fished all night, but I fished all day and came up with zero. It's rather a humbling experience when you're out in the water and fish all around, because I have a fish finder and the fish finder says that there's fish there, but they're not interested in what I'm offering them. And my wife and my buddy's wife always snicker when we come home. What did you catch? Nothing. But we enjoyed the time out on the water, you know. I always say a bad time in the water beats any time in the office, you know. So just to be out in God's creation, I just love it out in on the river, out on the lake, or up north, or wherever I'm fishing. Because there is something that just takes the stress and the pressure and the anxiety of life. It just disappears when you're just rocking in your boat on the water, you know, with your fishing rod over the side. It's just a very peaceful experience, and I love that. But then you got to come to reality when you do catch a fish and you realize how much that fish cost just for you to be out there for whatever time on a boat. But there's always lots of excitement when we got a fish on, when we bring it into the shore. But here was poor Simon. They'd been out all night and got skunked. And this landlubber, actually this carpenter, wanted to go fishing. And he says to Simon, says, let's take it out in the deep water. You know, let's go where the fish are, out in the deep water. And naturally, Peter would be thinking, like, what do you know about fishing? You're a carpenter. You know, there's no fish around. We fished diligently all night, and there's none around right now. So this isn't the time of day to fish. But he says, okay, let's go. And off they set off. They're off they go out into the deep water. And to his surprise, you know, there were so many fish they caught that the nets began to break. The boat began to sink, and they had to call in James and John with their boat to come and get the rest of the fish just so that they could get their money's worth for that trip. And when you have two boats full of fish, you can imagine the dollar signs that are going on in Peter's thoughts as he's thinking about, this is going to be a good day. Then thinking, well, maybe Jesus will come back. Maybe I can hire him once a week. We can go out fishing and have a big kill again, you know, big catch. Or maybe he'd come a couple days a week, you know. I'm looking at the benefits of having Jesus along as his co-pilot in the boat. But that's not how the story ends, is it? And here we have Jesus with Simon and confronting him on a very important venture that Jesus wanted to include Simon Peter on. And you know, when God speaks to you, how do you respond? When you hear that still small voice of God in your ear, what do you do? Do you check your day timer and say, well, do I have time for this today? Or this week? Or this month? Or whatever, you know? Do we get defensive and say, like, I don't want to do that, you know, what the Lord's calling you to do? I'm satisfied where I'm at, and I don't need God to tell me I need to change things and do something different. Or do you respond like Peter and say, you know, even though it sounds crazy, I'm in. I'll go. And off Jesus went and began the process of turning the world upside down. Now, in this story, there are some significant things that can help us in understanding how this impacts us. You know, particularly as we understand how the scripture relates to you and to me. But the first thing we notice is that Jesus just simply was looking for fishermen. Very ordinary, common, everyday type of guys. They weren't superstars. Heck, they didn't even have a TV show for fishing, a fishing show on TV. You know, they just were ordinary fishermen that every day went out on Lake Galilee, and threw their nets in and hoped for the best. But it says in verse 1 and 2, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is a big word for Galilee, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Here was Jesus about to launch a major religious movement that none had seen before. Jesus was in the process of gathering together a team of people that was going to impact the world like none other. And here he is, starting with a group of fishermen. Now, if it were me, you know, if I was called to do this, I think I'd want to find a couple of the smartest religious leaders in the area. You know, I'd go down to the Jewish synagogue, to the seminary there, and say, who are your best students here that have a grasp on the scriptures that can help me present this message with clarity and help address some of the questions that are going to arise, because there's going to be lots. So I want the smartest guys to come alongside to help me. That makes sense, doesn't it? You know? And then I'd probably want somebody that has the gift of counting money, because you need a good accountant when you start a religious movement. You know, you got to use that money properly and not test the CRA's guidelines for how you deal with charitable givings and whatnot. So you need a good accountant. And probably I'd want a public relations specialist, or, you know, in this day now, you want a social media specialist, because that's the best way to get the message out and to impact a huge audience, or someone that's trained on developing a brand name, you know, so that it can be recognized by the logo or your theme. Or your vision statement. And then you'd also want a good psychologist, because of the yo-yo effect of working with people. You know, you got your highs, you got your lows, you got your good days, you got your bad days, and sometimes your hair is getting pulled out, and sometimes other people are pulling your hair out, you know, all that stuff. So you need to know how to deal with reality day by day. You know, I think that would be a good team, wouldn't it, to go and start a new religious movement. But no, he went looking for fishermen. Now, the fishermen, they weren't highly respected leaders in the community. Now, Peter and James and John, you know, they had a good fishing business, and they probably were quite good at their job, but they were just fishermen. You know, what does it take to learn how to put a worm on a hook and throw it in the water and catch a fish? You know, you don't need the... It's not the brain surgery, you know. And the thing with what we get from this story is that God calls ordinary people, just people like you and me. You don't have to have degrees. You don't have to have a resume that is 10 pages long. You don't have to have all these successes your workplace or whatever. You know, all you need is just a willingness to be obedient and to respond to the invitation. And it was just normal people like you and me. But then secondly, you need to have a boat. If you're going to be out fishing, you know, you need to have a boat to go fishing. Now, I know down at Port Maitland, there's that long pier, and you see people fishing for, I think, mudcats along the pier there. But I'm not into mudcats. You know, I'd rather have a good bass, fight with a bass or a trout or a pickerel. So those kinds of fish aren't hanging around that pier. Just those big, sheep heads or mudcats. They might catch the odd trout swimming by that get hooked, but not too often. You got to get out into the water, and to get out in the water, you need a boat. And so here he found fishermen who had a boat. And it's interesting, when you look at Jesus' ministry, he never preached from a pulpit. You know, it's kind of tough when you realize that, how we in the church have implemented this type of structure here for teaching God's word. Because Jesus never did that. He used a hillside, sat on a rock. He used a living room of a friend's house who unfortunately had a couple guys dig a hole in the roof to drop a sick man down from the roof so Jesus could heal him. And he uses a boat, you know, he's just using whatever's there, whatever is available. And he asks us to be willing to use the same. What are we comfortable with? He's not going to ask you to speak in front of 500,000 people to share God's word. It may be you like Tim Hortons and you got a buddy that's in struggling with something and you go and have a coffee at Tim Hortons and that's your boat. That's where you're most comfortable to be used. That's where you feel at home, or it could be in your backyard or a barbecue. Or like me, I like taking guys out in the boat. You know, we have some amazing discussions, or I have had some amazing discussions with fellows in my boat. And it's nothing to do with fishing. But there's a sense of comfort for me and for them, and they're willing to talk. And I just let them talk, and I listen. And I challenge when opportunity is there. But, you know, we need, God calls ordinary people. He needs people with a boat. Now, you have to figure out what your boat is. Could be your kitchen, your backyard, wherever you're comfortable. But, you know, God calls us not to change the world in one swoop activity. No, we change the world one person at a time. And he brings those people across our path. And he asks us, are you ready? Here he is. Here she is. She's right here. And that's what God asks of us. But then, thirdly, he looks for fishermen who are not afraid to go out in the deep water. You know, that's what Jesus says. You know, let's take this boat and let's go out far, because I want to catch some big ones. You know, because you don't usually catch the big ones around the shore. It's the odd time you see a nice-sized fish swimming in 4 or 5 feet of water, but that's a rarity. The big ones are always out further in the deep water. And he looks for those who are willing to risk it. It says in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down their nets for a catch. The risk is going out in the deep water. And that's one thing I've learned in my fishing experience, that if you want to catch a good-sized fish, you have to be willing to travel a little ways out in the water. For the longest time, I tried, the best I could get my lure down would be between 20 and 40 feet. And in the summertime, the fish aren't at 20 and 40 feet. They're usually at 60 to 80 feet. And so you need something to help your lure to go down that deep. And so you get these downriggers on your boat that have a 10-pound cannonball weight, and it takes it straight down to whatever depth you want it, and wherever the fish are. And then you have your lure hooked onto that cannonball, and it keeps it at that depth. And lo and behold, you know what? You catch fish at 60, 80, 100 feet. I remember we were cottaging over at Turkey Point, and my nephew came up, and he loves the fish. And so off we went, and we had to go almost way out to the end of Long Point. And that's quite a drive in a boat. And but that's where the water is 80 to 100 feet. And we hooked into one of the biggest pickerels that I had ever caught. And it was amazing. And my nephew just blew him away because he'd never fish. He loves to fly fish. And fly fishing, you're catching fish on the surface, not deep in the water. But when we hooked into this, I let him bring it in. And he could not believe the size of this pickerel. And then my thing is, when a fish is a big fish like that, I like to put them back, because those are the ones that are going to keep your waterway populated with more fish. So if you take all the big ones out, then you take out the breeders that are in the lake. And so I don't like taking them out. But this was his first that he had seen. Let's take it home. We'll eat it. And I go, well, okay, we'll take it home. And we did. And we didn't eat it, but he took it and he went home to eat it because he loved pickerel. But, you know, there's nothing better than hooking into a Chinook salmon or a trout, a lake trout, or a pickerel, those big fish that are down at 80 to 100 feet. Because that's where the big fish like to go when the summer is hot. And that's where the coldest and the deepest waters are. But too many want to fish on shore. Too many people want to fish in the shallows. And when you fish in the shallows, yeah, you might catch a few fish. Maybe some 8-inch perch or the odd pumpkin seed pan fish or crappie or bass or whatever. But if you want the big ones, you have to go out far. And when you look at the people, and particularly in Turkey Point, there's because the water is so shallow around the marina and whatnot, you got to keep to the waterways that they put the markers up so that you don't ground out your boat. But all the people are fishing there. You know, the water is only 12, 16 feet, but they're not catching the big ones. When you go out the end of Long Point, that's where the guys who know how to fish, that's where they are. And that's where those big fishing boats are too, and you got to watch those suckers because they don't get out of your way. You got to get out of theirs. But, you know, that's where they know the big fish are, and that's where you have to take the risk. And Jesus says to Simon, let's go out into the deep water. And so Simon does what he's asked. And you know, Jesus tells us, he says, for us as his followers, he says for us to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the age. It's amazing to realize that the world is at our doorstep. No longer do you have to go to India to reach the Indian people. No longer do you have to go to Africa to reach Africans. The world has come to our doorstep, and there's opportunities all around us. Now, if I was to ask you a question, why should we get all excited about this process of being a fisher of men? You know, if we follow and obey a sovereign God, an all-knowing God. And if we believe in the what the scriptures teach about God choosing us, that process of election, if we believe those things, why do we need to be involved? Why do we need to get all excited about it? Anybody got any answers? I know I haven't had you talking at all with me preaching, but if you have an answer, let me know. Yeah. Yeah. Simple as that. He doesn't need us, never did, never has needed us, because he could do it. But he wants to engage us in the process, and he's commanded us to do it. So based on that alone is why we should get excited about how God can use us, you and me, to help people in their journey to the cross. Now, a lot of times in our day today, it takes many steps for a person to come to Christ. They don't just hear the message for the first time and go, "Oh, I got it. Okay, I'll take it." Now, the odd one does that. Not that they're odd, but you know what I mean. But it usually takes a lot of process. And we are given the privilege to be a part of that process. God might give you the opportunity to plant. God might give you the opportunity to water and water and water and water. We should never give up watering the plant, the seed. And sometimes God gives you the privilege of harvesting. But the process is there, and he's called each one of us to have a part in it. And we need to understand that we need to be willing to go into the deep water, to take a risk. And know, yeah, they might think I'm a religious fanatic, but that's okay. They might think I'm kind of not normal. That's okay. I've been called worse. But you see, there's opportunities. And there are risky opportunities. You know, just this week, 11 YWAM missionaries were killed in Tanzania in an unfortunate bus accident where there was 11 Tanzanian YWAM missionaries killed and 8 other people killed and a truck hitting the bus. It's risky to go to take the word of God to the world around us, particularly in a world that has so much anger and hate towards the church today. But that's where the fruit is. When we aren't willing to take a risk, if we're only going to be fishing from shore, then, you know, a lot of people, their nets don't even hit the water because they're too far away from the shore. And they think, well, I'm doing what the Lord's called me to do. Well, you got to know that the fish are in the water if we're going fishing. And if you have to, you hit the fish market on the way home. But the next is you need to also know how to use your equipment. The net is so important. Simon says to Jesus, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down my nets." And when they had done that, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. When God calls us, he calls ordinary people, people with boats, people who are willing to take risks, and people that know how to use their equipment. When God calls us, he expects us to know how to use the equipment he gives us. That there's a process that we are responsible. Now, I fish with guys that didn't have a clue how to fish. And that's all right, because I make it a teachable moment. And sometimes they listen and sometimes they don't. But hey, who am I to tell you? If you can't figure out a rod and a hook or a lure or whatever, you know, well, enjoy the experience. But here God says, I have these basic tools for you. Understand how to use them. Become proficient in how to use this equipment. One of the main sources is the scriptures. Understand how to use them. Understand what's in it. Understand how it can be a powerful tool in talking to people that are searching for answers. You know, there's a reason the scriptures have been around for thousands of years. And everybody along the way has tried to destroy it and eliminate it and to get it out of our possession, but they've never been successful because this is the most powerful tool. And if you don't know how to use it, well, then ask your leaders in the church to help. Don't sit and be ignorant, because the expectation, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, if you're going to be a fully devoted follower of Christ, then there are requirements that we need to take advantage of so that we can be used by the Lord himself to impact the world for Jesus' sake. There are so many resources in Christian bookstores. I know they're getting few and far between, but Amazon still has a lot of good books that they offer. Then you just need to know some good titles to read and good authors to read. There's some exceptional seminars to participate in and to go through. There's so much on videos on the internet. You just type in a word, a passage, and you know the Google will take you right to a slew of resources. You know, we don't have any excuse to not know how to use our nets, because there are so many helps out there, and you have been given a unique ability to reach the people that God puts in your sphere of influence. Do you understand that? He's given you the ability, and we need to take advantage of it so that people can come to know Jesus like we do. Fifthly, God looks for those that are willing to be partners in the process. You know, the verse 7 says that the boat that Simon had was so full of fish it began to sink. And so he called out James and John, bring your boat out here. We need it or we're not going to get these fish. And I'm figuring these two guys were sitting on the shore just sort of waiting for Peter to come back and says, yeah, that was fun, wasn't it? Didn't catch anything, right? It's not the time to fish. He's just waiting to goad Peter when he comes back with Jesus with an empty boat. But when they were called out to come and help, they went right to work, took their boat out, and still there was so much fish that the boat pretty near sank. Now that's a lot of fish. That's a lot of fish. I've never seen that many fish in one time. You know, I might catch a handful of fish if I'm fortunate on a day out, but to fill a boat with fish, that was amazing. But it showed the power of Jesus, didn't it? He not only had the power to heal the sick, but he even had the power to draw the fish to the boat. I wish I found somebody like that, you know, every now and then when I take the boat out to go fishing, to be able to catch some good fish. But he tells us that we are to go and make disciples. And that process doesn't mean we have to go alone. We take partners. And if we don't have a partner to take, you know what Jesus says at the end of that Great Commission? You see what he says? I am with you always. He never leaves us. He's with us. He partners with us. So when he gives an opportunity, don't look around and I'm all alone and be afraid. Know that because the power of the Spirit that dwells within you gives you the confidence to know that he will help give the words to say, the things to do, the responses that will cause that person to ask questions and think. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Here, Paul understood the need to have partners in the ministry that God calls them to. And so should we. And that's why the benefit of the church. We're not in this alone. We're working together. At least we should be. We should be a team working together, partnering with one another when we have people over, when we take someone out for coffee, when we have opportunity to go fishing with somebody, whatever it might be. Understand the reality that there's like-minded people in our midst that would probably agree to go with us to help and give understanding to what the discussion leads to. So we need to look around the church and see what kind of boats are in the church today. What kind of boats are we? You know, every so often you see these things on TV where a university will have students design a boat out of cardboard or whatever, some different materials, and then they put it in the water to see how far they go. And, you know, some of those boats sink as soon as they hit the water because they're not made to hold out the water. But some people in the church, that's what their boats are made of. It's not a floatable boat. And we need to put those aside and get a boat that's waterworthy. Might be a canoe, might be a gunship, whatever it is. You know, we have to have confidence in that boat. And that's where we put to practice the things that God has revealed to us, that understanding and that commitment to take the resources he has and begin to fill our hearts and minds with them so that they become a resource that can be used. And then lastly, God looks for those fishers of men who are completely sold out on fishing. Completely sold out, 100%. It says, so they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. He simply said, okay, guys, let's go. Now, I have a hard time understanding that because here Peter was a businessman. And as he was leaving, did he turn around and look at those two boats full of fish? Because, you know, that's going to set me up for a few months here. That money that's in those boats. But he doesn't, there's no discussion about that. He just left everything. Left everything to follow Jesus. That's an incredible testimony on Simon, James, and John as they disciple of Christ. And so the question, if we're going to be fully devoted followers of Jesus, then are we willing to be fully devoted followers of Jesus? The question is ours to deal with. And we've been looking at it over the last 5 weeks, and hopefully the scriptures have enlightened your heart in different ways that cause you to process and think about what is it that I'm doing that's going to change the world. One person at a time. We are moving fast to Easter. And you know, Easter is the number one Sunday that the unbelievers will come to church. Number one Sunday. Christmas is number two. Opportunity for a friend. Somebody that you've been praying for, and if you're not praying for him, well, maybe you should start. And maybe ask the Lord to open the door to invite them to come to church on Easter Sunday. And then the onus on the leadership and whatnot, if Sunday is the number one and there's going to be visitors and newcomers, then we need to present something that is appealing for them to come back, not bore them to death. You know? But here's an opportunity. And if we're fully devoted followers of Christ, then we should be looking forward. What are we going to do for Easter? How are my friends that the Lord has brought into my life, how can I help them on their journey to experience Christ? You know, the people that we have in our life, all of them that do not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, they are potential followers of Christ, but just not yet. And God has given them to you in your sphere of influence, in your circle of activity, to invite them to participate. And if we want to be fully devoted followers of Christ, you know, hang on, because you're going to be in for a journey that you never expected. And you will see how exciting it will be. It might give you a few gray hairs, but it will be exciting because the Lord will guide us every step of the way. Father, we give you thanks today for your word. Thank you for this illustration of fishing, something that is so very close to my heart. Not just being a fisherman, but being a fisher of men. And I pray that we would be challenged by Peter's response. He knew he was a sinner. And when he saw that boatload of fish, he knew that he was in front of a miracle worker. And he was very insecure. He felt the guilt of his sin. Yet Jesus responded with a powerful command to follow him. And Peter put aside his insecurity and he followed Jesus. And he was part of the 12 that began to change the world for Jesus' sake. Help us, even in spite of our insecurities, our sinfulness, help us to be willing to take the risk and follow Christ as he has commanded us so that we can reach the world around us. We pray in his name. Amen.